Last installment on our introductory message on liberty, week five, maybe. It's, again, laying out this concept is important, I think. It's essential that we understand what liberty is, what freedom is in Christ, how it's to be utilized, what's its function, all of that good stuff. So we looked last few weeks at how liberty is freedom, how God has set us free to be able to do a lot of things in Christ. We have a lot of different things that we can engage in and be a part of. But then over the last 2 weeks, we looked at the concept as liberty as authority. That God has given us the authority to engage in certain things as well. And so we as Americans, a lot of times we look at that and we say, okay, I've got a right to do something. And we have a tendency to think that our rights need to be utilized without necessarily respect if it offends anybody. Because that's how the American system works. I have a right to free speech. And we know that when you have a right to free speech, you then have the right to offend people because they might not agree with you. You know, we talk about it all the time. You know, you hear it everywhere. We don't have a right to not be offended in a free society. That's not how it works. We have a right to our freedom of religion. And that is not something that we will compromise for anyone. We have a right to bear arms, which is essential for a free society. So that's not something that we're in the habit of wanting to give up, right? So we're conditioned as Americans. We have these rights. If you're offended by my rights, so what? I'm going to use them. I'm going to engage in them. And you just have to suck it up, buttercup. Well, this won't be offensive to you, but it could be offensive to somebody. The Bible was not written by Americans for Americans. No, not at all. So when we interpret the Bible through an American lens, we can quickly go astray. And that's what we're talking about here at this last section, is liberty as responsibility. How do we utilize our liberty? Because in Christ, we have some freedoms that are non-negotiable. We don't sacrifice them for anything. Part of that is freedom from sin and the law and freedom to serve Christ. We don't do anything with that as far as giving it up. You know, I am no longer a slave to sin, so I am not going to put myself back under being a slave to sin. Brandon was really getting at that today. It is up to us to engage in the process that God gives us to be better. It's up to us. He's not going to force us against our will. Right? And that is a process that we are free to engage in and that we need to, and we don't give that up for anything. You know, Paul uses that concept in Galatians chapter 2. Now, we're actually going to go to Philippians chapter 2 again. I know we've been there a couple of times in this little introductory series. But I want to hit it from a little bit of a different perspective as to what we're doing right now. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at two different examples today as to how this liberty is to be used responsibly. And we've touched on this. I'm just trying to bring it all together for this last message. So I'm not going to hit on anything that's revolutionary or new that I haven't hit on for the past few weeks. Just trying to bring this all in together since there's a few different moving parts. Jesus is our primary example of how we're to use our freedom in Christ. He had freedom and he had authority. Let's find out how he used it responsibly. Let's go back to verse 1. I want to get the full context. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, think about what he just said there, because he said a lot. Right? What he said Is there any encouragement in Christ? All kinds. Is there any consolation of love? Does love console?
Yeah.
Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? It's really the only true fellowship that bridges everything. If there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Look what he wants us to do. Same mind, right? Same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Same mind, same heart, same spirit, same purpose. This is the overarching issue when it comes to liberty. This governs all of it. So we can't even have a conversation about what I'm able to do in Christ until we understand the ground rules. Now, keep your finger there for a second and go back to Romans 13, because I just want to get the context for us here. The same conversation Paul just had with the Philippians, he had with the Romans right before he started talking about liberty. Remember verse 8 of Romans chapter 13? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Funny how he, before he starts talking about liberty, he lays out the fact that we owe love to each other. And then, you know, in the next section, 11 through 14 of Romans 13, he talks about the righteous moral character that people are supposed to have. Both of those things are essential before we actually engage in a conversation about liberty. We have to understand what's expected of us on the love side. We have to understand what's expected of us on the conduct side. Both of those. Essential to understand. If, and I would dare say, there would be no controversy or very little about liberty and how to utilize it if those two things were understood. What it means to love and what it means, what kind of conduct and character a Christian is supposed to have. Now, back to Philippians 2, please. Now notice how Paul continues in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So there. That's powerful too, right? Nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Folks that like to engage in their liberty, the freedom that they have in Christ, on things that are potentially offensive, many times engage in that from a motive of selfishness and empty conceit. Because if you think of the concept of empty conceit, it's something that doesn't really matter. A lot of times in liberty, we're neither the better if we eat, or if we don't eat. We're neither better if we partake or if we don't partake. That sounds like empty conceit, doesn't it? It's not, there's nothing really substantive associated with that. So if we can have the mindset that we love and that there's no selfishness or empty conceit associated, that we have that righteous conduct, and we understand what that is, man, liberty just becomes crystal clear. It's like, look, and we'll get to this when we get over to 1 Corinthians. We touched on it last week. The whole reason we have freedom, the whole reason, it's so that we can serve each other and that we can serve people in the world. You think for some folks that might be the missing component? Sometimes people think that my freedom is in Christ is for me, so that I can enjoy it. No. It's not that God doesn't... So, I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it with a caveat. It's not that God is opposed to us enjoying ourselves. That's not it. But when it gets right down to it, God doesn't care if you enjoy yourself. That's not his main concern. God is not concerned that Robbie's having a good time. Sorry, Robbie. But in Christ, you have a good time, don't you, brother? Yeah, absolutely. When we get the right mindset, when verse 5 kicks in, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we start to switch our attitude to that Christ had, and not that we used to have, now all of a sudden, serving each other is enjoyable. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. Doesn't mean it's not challenging and hard sometimes, but it's where we truly find fulfillment. So let's go into verse 5 a little bit more. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, familiar passage. We use it a lot with the Lord's Supper. What's being laid out here in theological terms is something called the kenosis, the emptying. And what it means is that Jesus, retaining his nature as deity, emptied himself of all of the things that went along with that, so that he could partake of the form temporarily, the likeness of men. He changed himself into being a bondservant, which is why you ever hear, especially Muslims like to bring up this objection to Jesus being God. Who is Jesus praying to? Was he praying to himself? You know, how can Jesus have a God if he is God? How many gods are there? When they go down that, and sometimes, you know, the whole Trinitarian oneness debate falls into this as well. You don't understand the concept of the kenosis, the emptying. Jesus was temporarily in this form, in this likeness, so that he could live like us and take on our penalty, and then also to show us how we're to live. This was a temporary place that he emptied himself into while maintaining the nature of deity. He rejected all of those privileges, all of those benefits that came along with it. So yeah, he was praying to the Father. God's a whole lot bigger than we make him out to be. And in that framework of his humanity, that was what was going on at that particular time. So did Jesus have the freedom to maintain his nature and privilege of God? Sure. But did he seize that? Did he hold on to that? No. He used it responsibly. And what did that responsibility for Jesus look like? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No, Jesus wasn't going to get some easy death like dying of a heart attack or being beheaded. No, he was going to get flogged. Have his back and sides laid open. Eusebius lets us know that when people were flogged, many times their organs started to become exposed. You could see their bones and their back. And that wasn't even the bad part. Then he gets on a cross and slowly suffocates over 6 hours while wearing a crown of thorns. And every time he had to breathe, he had to rub his open back up and down that wooden cross, getting splinters in it the whole time. No, that's what he did. That's what he means by even death on a cross. It wasn't an easy one. He had the freedom not to do that. He had the right and the authority not to do that. But he used his freedom responsibly and did it for us. He's saying what Paul is saying right here. He says, you do the same thing with your liberty. The same thing. Does my brother or sister need me to sacrifice my freedom for their edification? If so, do it. Do it. Now, there's limits to this that we're going to talk about. Because, again, people can use this as a weapon, and we'll get into that concept. Now, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's the example that Jesus gave. Now, we're going to deal with the example that Paul gave. Now, Paul, and we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to go into the surrounding parts of it as much. But, you know, this is the food, this is eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? And so, he says in verse 9, you know, people who have knowledge that this is okay, but don't have love, he says in verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours, this authority of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Right? If someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, but not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And by so sinning against the brethren, you wound the conscience, their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Now look at Paul's response here. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now he's using this specific example. Right? So he says, if that brother is going to get offended by me eating meat, I am never going to eat meat again so that that brother is not offended. Now, what the question we have to ask is, is that Paul in every single situation that he finds himself in? Like, for example, if he happened to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, and being a Jew, he's celebrating the Passover with other Jews, would he not partake of the Passover lamb? Because that would offend, if he didn't do that, that would offend the people that he's with in Jerusalem. What about the brother over there in Greece that gets offended, or in Corinth that gets offended if he does eat meat? Now, he could be talking about just eating meat in the context of an idol's temple. That could be the case. But Paul actually gives the explanation as to how we're supposed to operate in this whole thing over in chapter 10. And we barely touched on this last week, and so we're going to spend a little bit more time here. So in verse 23, this is where we're going to pick up. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So here's the aspect of liberty that we need to do, or we need to engage in. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's the underlying principle of liberty, as we've already talked about. Here he goes in a little bit more. Look at verse 25. So notice he says, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Now, wouldn't it just make sense? This is how people look at liberty today. If there's the potential for offense, isn't it just better not to do that thing? Now, that might seem wise, and in some cases it might be. But now what we have to do is figure out all the different things that might offend somebody. And what happens when you start creating that list? Chad, can you stop making that list? No. What would be on that list? Everything. Every possible conceivable thing. And so then we just stand here. Maybe standing here offends somebody. Oh, no. Maybe I'll just breathe. You're breathing too loud. Okay, I'll try to breathe softer. No, then I can't tell that you're there. You got to breathe a little bit louder so that I can tell you're there. No, you see what I'm saying? It's ridiculous. So that can't be what he's talking about. Paul knows that. God knows that. So sometimes people take this thing to the extreme. You know, I'm probably going to regret saying this. I actually want to do a message on something that's very controversial, and I'm probably going to do it in a couple weeks in the area of liberty. I want to do a message on alcohol. Because I think both sides get it very, very wrong. And when I mean both sides, the extremes of both sides. I think they get it very, very wrong. One side says it's not an area of liberty, it's thus saith the Lord. That is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. Then you got the other side that says I'm free in Christ, so drink up. That's absolutely wrong. Both of them are wrong. So it's going to take me a while to create it. I've already started working on it. And I'm probably going to make a lot of people mad. And that's why I'm afraid. I don't know if I'm going to do it. I'm just letting y'all know. I don't know if I'm going to do it. I don't know if it'll be edifying. I don't know. I'm going to try to make it edifying as possible, but I don't know if that, because I'll offend people on both sides of the equation. I'll try to make them think, yeah, but that's a good point. I don't know. I'm praying about it. So, because there's not too many more issues, I think, that are polarizing in Christ's church than that, because people talk about it all. They talk about it fairly frequently. So maybe I should. I don't know. People on both sides are going to think I'm like a heretic or something. I don't know. It's never bothered me before, but this time it does. Anyway, everything can go on the offensive list. So let's look at Paul's instructions. Okay, let's look at Paul's instructions. Let's look at verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Wait, I thought he just said, I'll never eat meat again. And he just told them, eat anything in the meat market without asking questions. But this is how some people would apply liberty. But shouldn't you ask questions so that you know? Paul says, no. Sometimes, isn't this interesting? God's telling you to be ignorant. God's telling you sometimes, don't ask any questions. Why, though? He's about to say. Look at verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. If one of the unbelievers asks you to go. In other words, what Paul is saying is that if you ask questions right up front, you are, in this particular case, you're going to miss an opportunity for evangelism. You mean sometimes we might put ourselves into situations that somebody else might think are unsavory, for the sake of evangelism? Yep. That's what Paul's saying. He says, go if you want to. Doesn't say you have to. If you want to, you could try to figure out a different way to reach that person. But he says, if you want to, go. But don't ask any questions. Eat what's placed before you. But then, okay, you're sitting down at the table. You got a big, nice ribeye coming. Just got sacrificed to Zeus. Placed before you. And the waiter says, you guys are going to love this. It was just freshly sacrificed to Zeus. This is a blessed steak. Enjoy, guys. Now what are you supposed to do? Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Great. That smelled really good. That looks really good. Why'd you have to say anything? But he did. And so now what do you say? I'm sorry, I can't partake. And he says, why? For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. That this is going to violate your conscience? No. He says in 29, I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? See, you don't want to give offense to the other individual and strengthen their heart to eat things sacrificed by idols, like he says in chapter 8. So what Paul is saying when he says, I'm not going to eat meat again, he's not saying ever. He's saying, I'm not going to eat meat if that brother is offended by it. And I find out that he's offended by it. And in this particular case, this is what he means by being proactive. If somebody says this meat's been sacrificed to idols, now you excuse yourself. And that is a great opportunity to show principle. Conviction. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. So what Paul is saying is that if I'm in Corinth, and I know that there's a brother in Corinth that's got a problem with this, I'm not going to do it in Corinth. But if I'm in Athens, and an unbeliever asks me to go, I'm going to go. But if I find out that meat sacrificed to idols, I'm going to say no. But if I don't know, look at verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I am giving thanks? He says, if I don't ask any questions and nobody says anything, I'm eating this with thankfulness and I'm using my opportunity with this unbeliever. Because if Paul means that he'll never eat meat again and you're never supposed to eat meat again, why is this in here? It makes no sense. He would just say, don't do it. Don't ever eat meat in any idol situation or in any other situation ever again. Just eat vegetables. And then in verse 31 through 33, we get the overall principle. And here's the overall principle. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink. What do you think he means by drink? Just throw that out there. Because if you go and look in Romans 14, he clarifies what he means by drinking. He says, drink wine. That's what he means. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many so that they may be saved. If we just grabbed hold of that sentence, it would all make sense. Because one person who thinks, drink up, is going to look at verse 31. And they're going to say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give all the glory of God. All right, drink up to the glory of God, guys. Next round's on me. The person who says, no, you can't do that, is going to look at verse 32 and say, give no offense. This offends me, so don't do it. Ever, anywhere. So what do we do? It's confusing, isn't it? I'm not trying to belittle the decision. I'm saying it's confusing. And that's why I think I want to do a message on that. But notice what Paul's saying in start to finish. Whatever you do for the glory of God, but if someone gets offended by it, like he's talking about in that context, don't do it. I saw this podcast, and I can't remember the dude's name, but he was a more liberal guy. He was battling with a fundamentalist Baptist on the concept of alcohol. And so the liberal guy appears on his podcast to battle this guy who thinks that he can't have anything. And he does so with a beer in his hand and he's drinking it while he's doing it. And I thought that was utterly wrong in every possible way. Because if that falls under the concept of liberty, he's purposely doing it to offend somebody, which is exactly the opposite of what he's saying. But there's a lot of moving parts with this. Let's read the whole thing start to finish and comment just a couple times and then we'll stop. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In this particular case, Paul eating in the idol's temple, evangelizing to an unbeliever, is giving glory to God, even though somebody might be offended of it. But then he says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. So we're not purposely going out trying to offend somebody. That's the other aspect of liberty. And if you find out that something is offensive, then you need to take proper precautions like Paul is telling us to do. Now look at verse 33. This is the overall governing concept. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many so that they may be saved. The question that boils down to our usage of liberty is this profitable for the salvation of a soul? That's the question. But there's a juggling act that needs to happen. And unfortunately, that's just the way it is when we're dealing with a bunch of different people with a bunch of different belief systems. So my goal in all of this is not to offend somebody. My goal in all of this is just to ask some thought-provoking questions, because everyone's going to have a different view of this. And we need to make sure that love, service of others, and the profitability that leads to the salvation of souls is at the forefront of the decision-making process. Considering the way Paul operated, but in this particular context, but more importantly, the way Jesus operated and the way that he utilized his liberty. So this is the end of the intro, and next week we'll be getting more into Romans 14. I'm only going to do that message that I talked about once I get it completely done, and I can make it as bulletproof on both sides as I possibly can, which might take me a while. It might take me a few weeks to finish it up. There's a lot of other projects on the plate right now, and that one's not necessarily at the forefront. But I think it might be a good idea to do something like that, unless somebody can give me some good reasons not to. So we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll pray and we'll be done for today.